Welcome again to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us for the program.
That our view of God determines our response to God. If you believe God is approachable, if you believe God is a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God, if you believe God has made a way and a means for you to be able to approach Him as an adopted child, you will live life radically different to people of other religions.
God says that He will be our God and we will be His people. He's our God and He's a hands-on God. He's involved in our everyday and the most intimate parts of our lives. What do we know of our God? Tonight, Dr. Corbett begins an exploration of who our God is. Tonight's topic, God blesses.
Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is the most written to church in the New Testament. So in some cases, Ephesians is the crash test dummy of what the church is all about. We have in Acts chapter 20, a copy of a message that Paul gave the Ephesian elders. There's something that we see that was eventually written down to the Ephesian church, Acts chapter 20. We have the epistle to the Ephesians, which is one prayer. If you ever look at Ephesians, you'll notice Paul opens in prayer and doesn't stop until he gets right to the end of chapter 6 and says amen. So Ephesians is a prayer. If you're looking for things to pray for your own life and to pray for us as a church, pick anything in Ephesians. It is profound. We then have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timothy became the pastor to the Ephesian church. And he was a young man, and Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, don't let anyone despise your youth. Now, that's interesting. It's interesting that Paul regarded authority not in the number of years you've lived on this planet. So we have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then we have Revelation chapter 2, where Christ speaks a word very powerful into the Ephesian church that says something like this. So this is Christ speaking to the church around about 65, 66 AD or so. The persecution against Christians by Rome commenced in 64 AD. So this is 2 years into the tribulation period that the church went through. So I paint the backdrop so that you understand the church is experiencing martyrs. It's experiencing people being dragged out of their homes and executed at Roman spear point. This is a tough time. And Jesus says this to the church, you have lost your first love. Repent. If you don't, I will come and I will remove your candlestick, which means my presence will no longer shine through you. You will be a gathering, but you won't be a church. Interestingly, that church functioned for the next 6 centuries in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. Ephesus is in Turkey. It functioned for the next 6 centuries until Ephesus itself was destroyed by an earthquake and the church ceased to exist. That's a rather dramatic removal of the candlestick. But that's what Christ does. He cares passionately about His church. And He calls the Ephesian church to return to its first love. We as a church want to be very, very careful that we are worshipping God and worshipping the true identity of God. The other day I heard on the radio a Muslim man ring in and challenge a Christian. And the challenge went like this. You and I both worship the same God. You and I both worship the same God because we both believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we both worship the same God. Imagine this. The claim is, you and I both worship the same God because I worship, according to the Muslim, the creator of heaven and earth. And the Christian response was, well, I do worship the creator of heaven and earth. But if you said this bottle is the creator of heaven and earth, you claim this is your God. And I claim to worship the creator of heaven and earth. Are we worshiping the same thing? And this was the point of the Christian to the Muslim. The one you are claiming to be the creator of heaven and earth, aka, for example, this bottle, I can pretty much demonstrate this bottle is not the creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we do not worship the same God. Because the God of Islam, according to the Quran, is radically different to the God of the Bible. So let's not put up with this absurd notion that everybody worships the same God. It's just not true. So who is the God we worship? What is he like? And here's my premise. What you believe about God determines two things immediately. Number one, it determines your response to this God. If a Hindu believes that the gods are basically ticked off and are very, very, very angry. If you've ever been to India and heard about the Indian god Kali. Kali is a god who demands blood and death and pain. So how do you appease a god like that? You put fish hooks the size of a 6-inch diameter into your back. You attach chains to it and you put about 30 of them there and you go up a hill while you tow on a raft of logs an idol of the image Kali. And by the time you get up there, your back is torn to shreds and bleeding, but you think you have appeased this God. That's what happens if you think that's what God's like. What if your God is a God who could change his mind at a whim? A God who has no plans for the future, he just does whatever he wants. If he decides to destroy someone, he decides to destroy someone and he doesn't have to say why or give a reason for it or have any good cause for it, he can just do whatever he wants. You know, you live life with a great deal of confusion and uncertainty, and you'll never be sure that you're in this God's favour. By the way, there are religions that, and that is their concept of God. What is God like? I want to explore this in a moment because I believe that our view of God determines our response to God. If you believe God is approachable, if you believe God is a loving God, a gracious God, a merciful God, if you believe God has made a way and a means for you to be able to approach him as an adopted child, you will live life radically different to people of other religions. I've just described to you the Christian God. Secondly, whatever your view of God will determine how you respond to others. You see, there is a system of religion that says this God has made people to come out of different ranks in society. It's called the caste system. And we up here are here because God has put us there and he has determined, or it or this God has determined, that we care little for that which is down there because they're down there because they have got bad karma. And they're called the untouchables and we're called the Brahmin class. And this God determines, according to this way of looking at the world, that if anything bad happens to you in your life, you deserved it. You thoroughly deserved it. You did something. If you didn't do it in this life, you did it in the last one. And now you're reaping the consequences. So, for example, walking down a street in one of these countries where this is the predominant religious view, you fall over, you break your leg, you're in pain on the pavement, you've broken your leg. What will they do worshipping this kind of God? They will walk around you because you are getting what you deserve. But what if your view of God is that he cares deeply and intimately for his creation? He loves people. He's not for pain, he's against pain. Pain was never his intention. He's not up there just wishing for people to fail. He's up there doing all he can to help people succeed. What if your concept of God is that he loves people so much that he became one? He became a people. He became a person. He reached out to people. And he, you know, sometimes people say, well, how could a kind, good, loving God allow such pain, misery, and tragedy in this life? And it's the wrong question. A better question is, what has this good, loving, all-powerful God done about a world full of pain, misery, suffering, and tragedy? The answer is, he became a person and entered into pain, misery, suffering, and tragedy. And his name was Jesus. And if you have a concept of God like that, when you see someone who falls down and breaks their leg on the street, you have a heart of compassion. In fact, hospitals are an intrinsically Christian concept. They were started by Christians. When the early Christians began to care for lepers after Christ came, they were the ones who set up care for lepers. And things like the Red Cross, started by a Frenchman. Was because he was a Christian who read the story of the Good Samaritan and was moved by this God of compassion. It affects the way you treat others. Your view of God, you might have a view of God that God is distant, that God is sort of, yeah, look, there might be a God. And yeah, look, he may have created. He may be the first cause, but he doesn't have much to do with creation. He doesn't have anything to do with my life. He doesn't interact with people. That is called deism. D-E-I-S-I-M. Deism. And people like Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin were deists. They believed there was a God, but he had nothing to do with his creation. Their concept was he was like a jeweler, and all of this is like a watch. He just made it, and it's an automatic watch. He's just let it go. That's it. And if you've got a view that that's what God is like, you'll live with no moral accountability. And indeed, both of those men did. They were very sexually promiscuous. They lived with very little accountability. Because what's the point? God doesn't really care. So your view of God actually really does matter. When we read Scripture, from the get-go, we encounter a God who, unlike the concept of deists, unlike the concept of Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists, this God has bound himself to creation. He has bound himself to people. In fact, when he created us, he called us the image, his image, the image of God. We're created in the image of God. He intimately cares for his creation, people. In fact, Psalm 8 says that mankind is essentially the crown of his creation. We are the most important of his creation. And so we read in Scripture that this God that the Bible's all about is a God who does five things. Firstly, he speaks. This God speaks. Understand that this is the God we worship. Our God speaks. Our God saves. We need a Savior. He is that Savior. Our God saves. This God heals. He heals. As I said, I met and had coffee with this man who should have been dead. This wasn't somebody who was living in some far-off country. This is a man who lives in Devonport, Tasmania, who was dying, was in a coma. People gathered around him. He experienced power surging through his body. Systems that had shut down in his body, which doctors said could never work again, came back to function. It is, by any of the most hardened, skeptical analysis, a miracle. And he's living to tell the tale. He can barely tell the tale without tears welling up in his eyes. He says he sees people quite differently. He's experienced the healing power of God. We have people right now in this room who have had conditions, diseases, which doctors said would take their lives within a matter of months or years, who have experienced God's healing. They are here today. Our God heals. This is the picture we see in Scripture. This God delivers. There is a very real spiritual realm where there are spiritual forces that are opposed to your good. We believe in God, but we know there is a real devil. And we know there is a real devil who has minions who work against your good. But we have a God who is able to protect. And in that banner of protection, we call it deliverance. He's able to deliver people. He's able to keep people. We have nothing to fear from whatever the enemy throws at us because we have a God who delivers. Don't you dare fall for the devil's intimidation. But I'm jumping ahead. I don't want to jump there just yet. Because today I want to deal with this aspect of God. It's in the opening chapter of the Bible. It's in the second chapter of the Bible. It's in the fourth chapter of the Bible, not the third. It's in the fifth chapter of the Bible. It's in the sixth chapter of the Bible. It's in fact just about every chapter of the Bible. It is the activity of God that is ascribed to him more than any other activity. And it is this: our God blesses. God blesses. God blesses. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, we're in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul opens up with the greetings. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the greeting. What's the first thing the apostle wants this model church to know? It's verse 3. Look at verse 3. Let's see if we can get what the apostle is wanting us to know about God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us in heavenly places. He has blessed us. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. Now, I'll come to this in a moment, but we find in Scripture where we find people, and in fact, it occurs first, I think, in Genesis chapter 9. It takes until Genesis chapter 9 for people to start returning the blessing to God. And there's this expression, blessed be God. And I want to explore that in just a moment. What on earth is going on there? How can we, the creation, indeed bless the Creator? What can we give Him that He hasn't already got infinite supply of? And we'll come to that in a moment. Blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that when God created Adam and Eve, the very first thing He did, and this is not a very good way to set up a trivia question, knowing that the topic today is that we're dealing with God blesses. There's a clue. So here's the question. What was the very first thing God did when He created Adam and Eve? He blessed them. Oh, you guys know your Bible. You rock. That is totally awesome. That's right. He blessed them. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. He created Adam and Eve and He blessed them. The very first thing He did. And then He said this. Be fruitful and what's the next word? God blessed the first man and the first woman, and that blessing contains the idea of multiplication. Multiplication. Blessing carries with it the idea of multiplication. If you are blessed, something about you is multiplying. If you are blessed, something you have is multiplying. If you are blessed, God is doing a multiplying work in and around you. This is the recurring message of blessing in Scripture. It is about multiplying something in our lives. Now, this is pretty interesting that God wants to multiply something in our lives. We read here in Ephesians that the Christian, the one who is walking in relationship with Christ, who knows God, who has said, Jesus, I'm a sinner who needs saving. You're a Savior who saves sinners. Be my Savior. And the Bible says if you pray a prayer like that, you begin to experience spiritual blessing in heavenly places, which is a dimension where God dwells. In other words, this is the blessing of God on your life. And if you want anyone's blessing, you want God's blessing. So this is what I want us to understand. Our God blesses. And I want us to understand that from the story of the fish and the loaves, you remember in the Gospels where Jesus has been teaching people, and at one point it says there were 5,000 men who had gathered to hear Jesus. Doesn't count the women, doesn't count the children. Probably for every man there was probably at least one wife and probably at least one child. So conservatively, probably around 15,000 people had been listening to Christ for an extended period of time. And the disciples come to Jesus. And remember what they said to Him? They said, send them away now. They've been here too long. They're getting hungry. So what's Jesus' response? He's looking at the same circumstance. And this is the difference between before you become a Christian and when you become a Christian. This is the difference between seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus and seeing the world through your own eyes. Jesus sees exactly the same situation. And instead of, hey, Jesus, we've got a problem here. We've got 15,000 hungry people. Send them away. Jesus looks at exactly the same circumstance and says, that's not the solution. The solution is feed them. Feed them. Don't just look at your obvious solutions. See a bigger picture. I do this with people all the time. I've got a whiteboard in my office. Whiteboard. Take a black marker, put a dot on it, stand back and go, what do you see? And they go, a black dot. I go, why don't you see a whiteboard? Sometimes we see a problem and that's all we can see. The disciples saw the problem, that's all they could see. Jesus saw a solution. We need to see things through the eyes of blessing, because Andrew comes up to Jesus. Hey, there's a boy here with a couple of fish. He's got lunch. Jesus says, bring him here. Takes the fish. What does he do? He lifts it up to heaven. Remember what he does? And he blessed. He thanked God for the fish. And he blessed. Remember what blessing means? Multiplication. He blessed the fish and the loaves. He then broke a tail off, a tail grew. Broke a tail off, tail grew. Just broke a head off, another head grew. Just broke, took the body out, another. Took a loaf, broke it in half, another half grew. Broke it off, another half grew. Broke it off, another half grew. Broke it off. Either that or he broke it into 15,000 crumbs, but I'm going with the it multiplied. Come on, that was fun. Now, his blessing multiplied the fish and the loaves. But do you notice what he had to do to bless it? Firstly, it had to be given to him. Notice that. How did this little boy feel about his lunch being given up? Hey! It was like any of my kids. Hey, that's my... He may have felt like that. Or was that just me? He may have felt like that. He may have. But he gave it. And you know, he may have also had this attitude, oh, well, it's only a couple of fish and three loaves. And it's like, what can you do with that? What I have to offer is nothing significant. Under the blessing of God, who knows what you're insignificant? And we all feel insignificant. We all do. Who knows what God can do with your insignificant? But he offered it to God. Can you offer your little to God? I remember when I came here, this building wasn't completed. We're meeting in the hall just over there. And Judith Brain will remember these days. And it had been such a slog for this church to get this thing built. And it just hadn't happened. It had stalled for a year or two. And I came and I said, how much you got put aside for the building? There was about $3,000 to $6,000 worth of debt owing on hardware bills and other things. How much we got put aside? $500. Okay, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to find another church in the same situation as us. And we're going to take our $500 and we're going to give it away. So we did. We gave our $500. Do you remember this, Judith? We gave our $500 away to a church in the Pilbara of northwest Western Australia. They'd almost identical. They'd laid a slab, they'd put things up, and they'd run out of money. I heard about it. We sent off $500 to them for them to build their church. And the board's going, you're not real good with maths, Pastor, are you? This is by Friday, I was here. I was going to say mowing the grass, but that's a stretch. We were slashing the jungle. And this Volkswagen came in. Someone who doesn't go to this church came up to me, guy with a beard came up to me and said, just God's been speaking to my heart about the fact that I'm to bless this church. Handed me an envelope. He said, I don't know if you can use this, but there you go. See you later. Drove off. In the envelope was $600. Next time I met with the board, I just kind of put it on the table, said, you know that $500 we sowed on Monday? It's Friday now. We've reaped. There's $600. Blessing. Look at your situation through the eyes of blessing. This young boy brought his little and offered it to God. His little, through the eyes of blessing, became something. God, Jesus, took it and he thanked God for it. He thanked God for it. Look what Jesus did. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Then you remember what he did? The next thing he did, he blessed it. Then the next thing, Jim, what did he do? He broke it. Give your little to God. Give your little life to God. He will bless you. And before he can multiply you, he will break you. And in the breaking process, I guess it doesn't feel pleasant. But the result is wonderful. Rick Joyner, I don't normally quote Rick Joyner, but Rick Joyner says, God cannot use anything unless it's been broken by him first. So he took the fish and the loaves and he broke it. and it multiplied. God can only multiply through broken people. The fifth thing that happened, through that blessing, through that multiplication, many people were nourished. You give your little to God, you're insignificant to God, and God can use you to bless many people. Many people. In fact, Jesus fed people with fish and loaves twice. He did it on two occasions. First time he did it, was it 3 fish, 2 loaves? The next time he did it with 5 fish and 7 loaves or something like that. And it's interesting that in the first instant, with less fish and less loaves, he fed more people and had more left over. The next time he did it, he had more fish to start with and more loaves to start with, and he fed less people and there was less left over. What does that tell us? Sometimes we think through the eyes of a natural vision that the more we can give God, the more he can do with it. When in fact, Jesus made a point, the less of you, the more I can do. So let's not think I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing, my life is inconsequential. With the blessing of God, we can be greatly used by God. Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Whatever your problem, whatever your circumstance, there is a blessing to counter it. Do you need joy? I suggest to you, let God break your joy and give your joy away. Give it to someone else. Find someone who needs joy. Do you need financial provision? Find someone who needs financial provision. Let God break you in that area and give to somebody who needs financial provision. And watch what God does in your own life. Here's some response. How do we respond to a God who blesses? God blesses. Firstly, we let that blessing flow out through our life to others. God wants to use us to bless others with his blessing. That's called generosity. That's generosity. You know, there are some cultures where generosity is ingrained into the culture, and thank God that God has allowed many of those people from those cultures to come to Australia and teach us Aussies a thing or two about being hospitable and generous. You know, there are some people, and I've stayed in their homes and only later discovered, they gave up their bed for me. That's generous. There are some people, and I've been in countries like Russia, where they will give you a meal with rice and meat, and it means they've gone without in order for you to have a meal. They are generous, generous. We are a Christian nation called the Kingdom of God. And we are a people that respond to this God who blesses with generosity toward others. Generosity. Never think someone's got more than you. Never think that someone's being blessed more than you. Don't think like that. Don't look at it through the eyes of the natural. Look at it through the eyes of blessing and ask the question, how can I bless them more? How can I add to their blessing? It's a different way of looking at life. I was in Vietnam. I think it was the last time I was in Vietnam, and I've been there a few times, And in Vietnam, you sit down at a cafe and the street hawkers will come into the cafe and want to sell you rip-off copies. You know, it could be a Nike hat made around the corner, you know, in someone's garage. They'll sell you anything. And this lady came in with a stack of books. And I'm kind of interested in books, but the way to bargain and barter with these people is you don't show too much interest. I'm looking at these books and say, oh, I actually want that book. Oh, not interested. You know, not interested. And she's negotiating, come on, $10, $10. I go, no, it's a photocopy, I'm not $10. $2. No, come on, $9. No, not interested at all. I'm going, gee, come on, keep coming down. And we get it down about $5, and I give her $10. And I go, keep the change. She goes, why did you just play game? I said, because I wanted to play the game. Be blessed. There's your $10. Secondly, when we know God as a God of blessing, James chapter 2 and 3 and 4 says blessing should come out of our mouth. So we speak blessing. You ever been in the presence of someone who's bagging someone else out? They're criticizing someone. They're tearing someone else down. And you go, oh, yeah, well, let me add to that. It's so unnatural to our ears to hear somebody say, hey, I don't think that's right at all. I reckon you completely got a wrong take on him. That I know him to be a good man. He's an honourable man. He's a man of integrity. How often do we hear that kind of stuff? Not often enough, but that's the way Christians should speak. The Bible says what blessing comes out of your mouth, it's like sweet water. And sweet and sour bitter water cannot proceed out of the same mouth. How do we respond to this God who blesses? We speak blessing. We don't speak the problem. Send them home, Jesus. There's too many of them. Look at them. Jesus, we could probably feed these people, couldn't we? Thirdly, we do the things that position us for God's blessing. And this is where I want to close. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. The very first sermon Jesus gave, the very first teaching Jesus gave was on how to be blessed. How to be blessed by God. Notice this, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain where when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them saying, verse 3, this is how we position our lives for blessing. Do these things from verse 3 to 11 and you are positioning your life for the blessing of God. And we worship a God who blesses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're not cocky. We're not arrogant. There is a difference between being confident and bold. Doesn't mean we're cocky and arrogant. We can be confident and bold and have a deep sense of our poverty. We sang that song this morning that there's nothing good in me. And that's true. We have a poverty of spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you recognize your condition without God? Are you mourning over the condition of your soul? Have your eyes been opened? Do you recognize your true condition? Or are you cocky and smug and arrogant and think that you can just keep going the way you're going without God, stand before God, and he'll go, oh, g'day, mate, come on in. Is that your smugness? Or are you mourning? Are you mourning? Are you going, there's something missing in my life and I've not seen it until now? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Not weak, meek. Those, a meek person is a dependent person. They acknowledge, I need God. That's meekness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall seek God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Who at that point feels blessed, particularly blessed when that's happening? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus goes on to say, by the way, pray that those people who are doing that to you are blessed. Father, help us to be this kind of people, the kind of people that allow your blessing to flow into and on and through our lives. Help us to take that which is part of our lives, which we feel is insignificant and not much, and give it to you. And Lord, as we give it to you, we thank you that you gave it to us in the first place, and we know that you may well break it out of our lives. But Lord, we know your blessing can multiply it to become more effective. Now, if you're here today, you're listening to me, and you've never positioned your life under the blessing of God. You've never surrendered your life to God. You've never said, God, I need you as Savior of my life. I need you to be the chief executive officer of my soul. Come and take over my life. I invite you to do that right now. One prayer is all it takes. One prayer can change your life for eternity, beginning today. A prayer that says, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean spiritually and help me to live for you from this day forward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God blesses. Has that been your understanding and experience of our God? Dr. Corbett continues next week with more of what we know of our God. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Our God Part 1, God Blesses, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.